I'm going to be talking a little bit about committees tonight. And now you understand why I'm never put on the technology committee at Madonna House, because something about me and technology doesn't mix too well for some reason. So we're talking tonight, we're continuing the themes of the retreat, When the Advocate Comes. The theme of Pentecost that we began with last night and also over the weekend, and reflections on the Holy Spirit. So last night, for those who weren't here, we had some reflections on forgiveness and the place of forgiveness in our lives, how important that is for all of us to receive God's forgiveness, first of all, because to know we're in need of it is at the heart of our faith, but then to give forgiveness as we ourselves have received it. So that's what we talked about last night. And tonight I want to go a little bit different track, but it flows from the first one. So as Father and I talked about themes, what came to me was this: committees and community. Because committees are a big thing today in most church circles that I'm in, and also in my community, committees are important. And yet this is not the same thing as community. And if there is not a strong sense of community, then committees really fail to do what they're intended to do. So I want to try to talk about this tonight. First, I want to start with committees. Everybody who's involved with the church knows about committees. And probably you've been on one, or you are on one, or you will be on one, a committee of some kind. Everything is done by committee. And we need, and parishes, the more active a parish is, the more committees they have. That's in my experience all around Toronto, Ottawa, Barry's Bay, Ontario. Doesn't matter where I go in Ontario, committees. And that's the same when I go home to Maryland for holidays, committees. The parish bulletin has a list of committees you can join that takes up the whole page. Committees are created to carry out God's work. We create them to carry, and that because they're part of God's work is a committee, and we need committees to work together to fulfill tasks. And you have that way, it's not just one person carrying the load, we share it. The committee comes up with something and comes up with ideas. Sometimes when a priest walks into a new parish on a Sunday, like helping out, like if I do that, it's like air traffic control trying to figure out which committee. All the committees report in just before Mass. Here comes the children's committee. Here comes the music, the liturgy committee. Here comes the youth committee. Don't forget, Father, there's the banquet committee. We just like you need a flag to get them all landed and in place before it's time for the liturgy. So sometimes at least it feels that way. However, I'm not talking only about parishes. Madonna House has committees too. My community, in case someone doesn't know, that's the name of the community that I come from in Canada. And I'll give you the names of some of our committees, some of which I've served on as a proud member. There's the renovation committee. This isn't the spiritual renovation that's going on in parishes now. This is building renovation to get the buildings up to code for electricity and heating so we can keep having guests, because we have old buildings where we are, some of them. So it's called the Renovation Committee. There's the Nutrition Committee, because one of the big topics in a community that grows its own food is, what shall we eat? What shall we not eat? What's good for us? What's not good for us? And the ideas about that change over time. So that's another one. There's inevitably the Liturgy Committee. There's the Summer Program Committee, which deals with our guests coming for the summer and what the program will be. What will be the theme this summer for our guests, and so that they know which week to come for which theme. I couldn't think of the real name for this. I'm making this name up, but I'll explain. The Christian Behavior Committee. That's for our guests and also for the staff. What's appropriate today and what's not, in relation between men and women, men and men, and women, what's appropriate and what isn't. Not everybody knows, and so we have to keep making that clear. There's the Statutes Committee. That's not the Statute Committee. Statutes, like regulations and laws. I was the head of that at one time. That's done. Done, sealed, signed, and delivered. There's the Elder Care Committee, which they'll probably be asking me to be on any time now. There's the finance committee, which I am not on. There's the, how about this one, the garden kitchen committee. That's because some people are in charge of the gardens, they grow the food. Some people are in charge of the kitchen, which cooks the food. And these people have to be able to talk to one another all year long. And in communication that the lettuce is almost ready. It's time to eat lettuce. Here come the green beans. It's time to do something about it. So we want to be in communication about those. Nine tons of potatoes are about to be dug. We'll have fresh potatoes soon. So be ready, etc. Those are the examples of committees. And here's what I've concluded about committees. They're task-oriented. That's why you create a committee, to get something done, for Pete's sake. Often, committees are only for a time, although there is such a thing as a standing committee, which apparently never ends. But there's the most committees, they have a job, they do the job, they finish the job, and the committee is finished. And everyone on the committee goes, oh, until they're asked to join another committee. And you pick people for the committee who hopefully are competent in the area of the committee. So that's why I'm not on the technology committee. They lock the doors when I come near the building. You can't come in, we're doing technology. We'll tell you later. I can do the morality of technology a bit better, but there's not a morality committee for technology right now, I'm not on that. The report of the committee goes to the community or to the authorities of the community. The committee does a report. Everywhere I've been, including Madonna House, committees do reports. Some written, some oral, but there's a report. On the committee, there's open discussion about the topic of the committee. The chairperson of the committee keeps the committee on topic. We're talking about gardens and kitchen. We are not talking about sports at Madonna House this week. We're not talking about the Stanley Cup playoffs at this meeting. We're talking about food, etc. And the people on the committee may be friends, but not necessarily. They may be, at least they're courteous to one another, hopefully, but they may not be bosom buddies. They're just all on the committee for the greater good. And that's all I'm going to say about committees, except this. There was a song when I was growing up that was already an old song by a singer named Peggy Lee, who was already not young when I was young. And there was a song called, "Is That All There Is, My Friend?" And "Is That All There Is," it went. "If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing, let's break out the booze and have a ball." Anyway, it went on like that. So people ask about church life and parish life. Is that all there is, the committees? And what about community? People seem to want community. What does that mean? Spirit can predominate in some parishes of getting the job done. I'll give you a beautiful example, but kind of poignant, by someone who organized all the committees on a parish in Texas. And he's a priest of Madonna House who passed away recently. He was an elderly man. And he had established in the ideals of Vatican II enough committees in his parish that virtually the parish, which had 10,000 members in El Paso, Texas, was on some type of a committee, the neighborhood watch committee, the youth committee, and it was on and on. So it was Christmas, midnight mass. All the committees were functioning beautifully. The music committee, the decorating committee, the church committee, the poinsettia committee. There were so many committees and everything. It was a beautiful liturgy. And at the offertory, just before the offertory, someone sang, "O Holy Night," the most, with a pure, beautiful voice, and didn't make not one note off. And the song ended, and there was this moment of silence planned by the liturgy committee before the offertory procession would begin. And just at that moment, someone stood up in the back of the church, a man dressed in ragged clothes, and he said, "You people are a bunch of hypocrites. There's no Christmas spirit in this place. What do you care about somebody like me? You don't care anything about somebody like me." And he turned around and walked out. Everyone was stunned and silent. And then Father came to his senses and said, find that man and bring him back so we can help him. He disappeared. No one could find him. And that's when, and so Father said as a conclusion, I learned at that moment that there was something missing in this perfectly run parish, running like a well-oiled machine, but something was missing, and it was like God sent this man as a Christmas message, and no one could find him. It was like he just disappeared into thin air. So that's where I'll end up talking about committees. Now, community is different. Community and family are very similar in my mind. Because in Madonna House, we're taught, we're trying to be a spiritual family, or a community. Now, let me give you a list of features of community life very quickly, and then I'm going to stop at a couple of them later. Guaranteed messy. In case you're thinking of signing up for community life. Guaranteed messy. And troublesome at times. Difficult to maintain. It seems often it's impossible. It's not worth it at times, you feel. It's a waste of time, you sometimes think. It's self-absorbing. That's what we think of in our community. If we have one more talk about loving one another in this community, I'm going to hate everybody. It's exhausting. Crucifying is a spiritual word for it. Frustrating at times. There are obstacles everywhere. Spiritual warfare is common. And by that I mean the devil's around. He doesn't seem to want the community to exist for some reason. Battles, misunderstandings, miscommunications. And in my community, we have a new community in the church by the standard of 2,000 years. We're relatively new. And we have these groups trying to understand one another. Men and women trying to... Men will say this, and women will say in our community at a meeting, and we'll go, Clergy and laity. Now, the clergy, speaking for Father and myself, should not have any trouble understanding laity. We were lay people before we were priests, for Pete's sake. It's not like we never were lay, but something happens when you're ordained, and you start to think like a priest, a clergyman. And lay people don't always think like priests. And priests don't think like laity, and so we have to learn to communicate. And sometimes in Madonna House, we make little mistakes. Old versus young, and on it goes. So, anybody want to sign up for community life? This is part of the Madonna House recruitment brochure. Community life, the joys of community. Here's what it will entail. Sign here. So why bother then, given there's so much trouble? And why shouldn't parishes just stick to committees and actually get something done? There's a couple problems with that. The main one is this. For Christians, God is a community of persons. God is not, as Bishop, our dear Lebanese bishop used to say to us, a lonely bachelor in the sky. God is a communion of persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are love. They love one another with such love that it's hard for us to talk about it, so we just say God is love. So you can't say my life reflects my faith without community, because God is community. So I have to be somehow part of my life. Is either, even if I'm a hermit all by myself on a mountain, which incidentally I'm not. The bulletin said I'm a hermit, but I'm not a hermit. Here I am. I'm not up on a mountain all the time. So I'm a pastinic, which is different. But I won't get into that. But even if you are a hermit, you're praying for everybody. That's why God says some people should be contemplatives, so they can pray for everybody. It's for the church. So, in other words, if the only way I can reveal the presence of God is by being a part of a community that shows that somehow some love, Christian love. And so that's what we're up against, and that's what this is, that's the nature of our faith. The only way to bear witness to the truth of that I believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is by being a community, by being part of a community of love. One time, I have a little stories I'll throw in here. Here's one. One of our priests was a very, he's deceased now, but was a very prophetic kind of person. And so one day at the farm in the summer, there were about 45 of us sitting down for lunch at a long table after working all morning at the farm. Father was up for midday mass, and then he started to say grace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he said. And then he said, "Do you realize what I've just done?" All of us are just waiting for lunch. And I was like, "No. We are praying in the name of the most blessed Trinity, Father. That's the fire of God's love. Are you aware of what we're doing?" I was thinking, "Are you aware of how hungry I am?" And so we all went, "Oh," because we're not aware. We're not as aware as we might be of that God is a fire. So listen to St. Paul then, as he reflects on this, just briefly, a very familiar passage from 1 Corinthians. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind." You ever put your name in there instead of the word love? "Love is not jealous or boastful." Do I ever say this? "David is not arrogant or proud." "David does not insist on his own way." "David is not irritable or resentful." "David does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in what is right." Now, how about this? Could you put your name in here? "David," or your name, "bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends," and so forth. Prophecy will end, knowledge will end. In the end, three things will last: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. There is someone who understood the nature of community life. So let me continue along that vein for a little while. In our community, Catherine taught us, and it was right in our constitution. She says, "The first thing about I want to tell you about my faith is this: I believe in the Blessed Trinity." And so the Trinity is fire and movement, and it's love. And so it's at the foundation of who we are. If we don't love one another, we are not fulfilling our role in this community. And in fact, she would say the main goal of Madonna House and of a Christian community is to love one another. If we don't want to love one another, close the doors. And one time she did. We had a mission in Edmonton, Alberta, and we still do. Soup kitchen. At that time, we were serving 500 men a day, a hot stew at lunch, and they were dependent on that food. But in the house, there were some tensions, and people weren't speaking to one another. And the word got back to Catherine in Combermere, they're not loving one another in Edmonton. And so she called them up and said, "Close the house. What about the men and their food? You're not feeding them anything. You're just giving them soup. You're not giving them God. Close the house until further notice." Click. So they closed the house, and everybody went to bed for 3 days. Not talking. But finally, you know, if you've got it, you're all there in the house, and there are all these people wondering why we're not serving food to 500 people who were managing elsewhere, actually. And finally, people started to talk to one another, and they forgave one another. And then word got back, they called and said, "We've forgiven. We're going to try again." "All right," she says, "open the house. But love one another or else." Click. That's, if you have a Russian foundress, they're pretty kind of blunt. So anyway, So that's what actually happened. That's a lesson the community has not forgotten, because we realize that if we're not loving one another in the way that St. Paul describes, or trying to, then we're not giving God to anybody. We're just giving services, which is nice, but not enough. True community is created by God. We create committees, but only God creates community. God calls us to be a family, or to be a parish, or to be a community like ours in Madan House. God calls us to that. And therefore, just as he called the people in the Old Testament, remember at Mount Sinai, God called the people to be his people. After they got out of Egypt, they went to the bottom of Mount Sinai. Huge storm on the top, thunder, lightning, earthquake, wind. And Moses was to go up. And the people, he led the people out to the bottom of the mountain. They're shaking. So as the mountain is shaking, and God says, call Moses up, but no one else can touch this mountain under pain of death. It's holy ground. Moses will bring down the word. So Moses goes up for 40 days and 40 nights, comes down with the Ten Commandments, which basically is God saying, you will be my people, I will be your God. Here's the agreement. Do you agree or not? And that's how the people of God became his people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we also are called to be a people who have for our charter, you could say, what? The gospel. Mainly, you could say the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount. That's our new charter. And that's what we're called to live. So that's only God can create community. And the proof of that is, without God, communities don't last. And families don't last either. Not without God. It's not worth the trouble. Unless God gives the grace. And then it's worth everything then. But humanly speaking, I don't have it in me to... true confessions. I don't have it in me to put up with Madan House. Except that God gave a grace. I love Madan House. And he has to keep giving the grace, or I won't love Madan House forever. I will be upset. Finally, something will happen that will so upset me, I'll say, that's the limit. That's it. Unless God gives the grace. So, with community, God chooses a community. So, for example, this group here tonight, I don't know if you're all members of the parish or there are visitors, but for the most part, you all live around here somewhere. Not all in this parish, but you're called, God, like you didn't choose one another exactly to be part of this community. God chose you. I mean, by circumstances of life. Here you are. You're here. And at Madan House, we are who we are. And we didn't choose, like I didn't choose who would join. God sent them, just like he sent me. And because of that, the only way it works is if we accept who is there. As a gift from God, like a child born in a family, or a child that a family takes to its own, however a child comes to the family, that child, we say, is a gift. And once you, if you're part of a family, you're part of a family, no matter what. That's it. Here I am. And you can't say I'm not part, because I am. That's the way God looks at family, and that's the way he wants to look at community, too. We all are brothers and sisters in Christ. But how many people in these smaller parishes like we have in a place like this, where there are not 10,000 families in the parish, you know, there's a chance that you feel part of a community. But how many see themselves as brothers and sisters in Christ? You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. I've said that to people in Madan House who've been there for some years. But you're my brother. You're my brother or my sister. And so therefore, you always will be my brother, because Christ chose you to be part of this family. And they look at me like I'm speaking, like I just switched over to French. And they don't speak French. It's like I start talking like this. Ah, mais c'est quelque chose d'extraordinaire. d'avoir un ami et d'être des frères et des sœurs dans la communauté. And everyone goes, huh? Only I'm speaking English. And they go, huh? I had one fellow come to my office 3 times in one day. He was feeling bad about making a mistake. I said, Ralph, we all make mistakes. So what's the big? I'm glad you made the mistake, because it's good for you to realize you don't have to be perfect. Just be Ralph. Just be yourself. And no matter how many mistakes, you're my brother. What do you mean? He said. I mean, no matter what you do, I'll look upon you as you are my brother. He came back an hour later. Would you repeat that? No matter what you do, you are my brother. What if I make a big mistake? You're my brother who made a mistake. So what? You're my brother. No matter what. That evening he came back. Would you do that brother thing again? 3 times in one day. Because it's so hard to believe. And today, everything breaks up so easily in our society. Everything breaks up so easily that it's hard to believe. That's true. What's the task of a community? The task of a committee is to get the job done. The task of a community is to love one another, and out of that love, to reach out to others. And that's what parish is for, to thank God for the gift and to love one another. And this is not romantic. I mean, it's an adventure, but it's not always romantic. Certainly not in Madonna House. When you've lived with some people for 30 or 40 years, it's not exactly sentimental. Like, some people in Madonna really know me well. You're only getting a little glimpse. God bless you, it's all for the better. But some people really know me well, and they know my sense of humor, and they know my other things. But they still love me. I was so shocked when I learned that in Madonna House. I couldn't believe it, that they love me. So then love is tested. Communities and families are testing grounds for, do they really love me? What if I say this? What if I do that? Will they still love me? And it gets tested over and over again. One of the young men just said to me, well, now that summer's back again, we can go for walks when we have a visit together. Nice long walks to talk, so we can talk things over. I said, okay. But I have a feeling this is a little bit of a test to see, do I like walking with him? I said I did. But now that it's good walking weather, will I do it again? And again? And again? How does one love like this? One has to pray a lot to keep loving. One has to pray and beg God for the grace, because I don't know about you, but I run out of love. I don't even have so much on tap, and then the keg runs dry, and without prayer, it stays dry. And so we really have to pray in order to have a community of love. And so what Catherine taught us was this. In order to have a community of love, you have to make a journey inward. That seems kind of odd, but this is what she said. In order to keep reaching out to others, you have to go inside, deeper, and find the God who dwells within you. And so I find that is true. Without a deepening prayer, love does not get deeper itself. And so people have to go within. And when I go inside myself, not in self-absorption, but in order to seek God's help, I discover obstacles to love in myself that I never knew were there. When I first arrived at Madonna House, I thought I really could like everybody. In fact, I thought I could love everybody. So far, I had done pretty good. That was probably not very realistic, but I thought I had done pretty good. But then I met people up close, and they met me. Here's something I used to do in the mornings. It's a little secret. Well, I would get up at the farm at 5:45 or 5:30 to go out and do my work. And I'm a morning person. And in fact, I thought everybody was a morning person, because in my family, everybody's a morning person. But it turns out there are people who are called night persons. And they start waking up in the evening. I honestly never knew that. So I would get up in the morning and be making my bed and going, all happy. And when I wake up, I'm awake instantly, like, ding. Good morning. And it turned out that everybody appreciated my humming in the morning as I made my bed. And so they said, could you cut out the noise in the morning, Dave? The noise. Turned out there are a couple of those farmers were night people. And they didn't appreciate music that early in the morning. Not that it was that musical. They didn't appreciate it. And that's just a light example. Here's another one. And this is to show you how it works. So there was a fellow named Paul, who's now deceased. He was from Western Canada. He would have temper tantrums when he tried to fix things. He was to machines what I am to technology. He was supposed to fix things, but have more troubles. He'd get so mad, he'd bang the thing and go charging out, blah, 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 just like that. I thought he was immature. I was 22 or 23. He was 45, acting like a four-year-old. I thought, he's really immature. He really irritates me. So I was about to tell him, grow up, because in my family, no temper tantrums were allowed after the age of four. So at that age, you were told, would you grow up? So you grew up, you thought. So I said to one of the ladies working at the farm, that Paul, he acts like a three-year-old. I don't get it. And she said, oh, Paul, he's come further than any of the rest of us here. I said, he has? He's come further. That means he's made more progress spiritually than anybody else that I know, this lady was telling me, in all of Madonna House. I said, he's made progress? She said, yeah, when Paul first met Madonna, he was living on the streets in a Western Canadian city, and he was an orphan. But one day he volunteered to help. And he so liked the reception he got that he asked to stay on as a volunteer, and later he joined. He's come, you should have seen him when he first joined. He's come a long way. And I thought, oh. And she absolutely meant that. He's further along than the rest of us. So then I saw Paul with whole new eyes. And I saw a depth in him I had never seen before. And that's how community life grows. Somebody tells you the truth, or you pray and you see in yourself what you never saw in somebody else. Anyway, you discover many things. So facing oneself in silence, I talked about that yesterday a little bit, about the cheese house and all the noise in the cheese house. I was making cheese. It was all coming from me. The cheese house was silent. It was all my inner grumbling about the way things were not going my way. So, for us then, are we really committed to loving one another in whatever way is appropriate in the community that we belong to? I know a parish is different from a community like mine, where we're all thrown together for the certain type of vocation. But there are parishes where there's a warmth and a welcome. I mean, I feel that here, but maybe it's because you're nice to speakers or something, you know. But I think there's a warmth here. It's quite, You don't find that in every parish. There's a genuine welcome here that's quite beautiful. But it's meant to spread for everybody. Is everybody welcome who wants to be part? And that can be a challenge. And so I find that where we really are renewed in Madonna House is at the liturgy, at the Mass. That we come together on a Sunday especially. We have Mass each day, but we come together on Sunday, especially all of us. And on Sundays at our place, we all dress up, which is nothing unusual. It happens in many places. But you should see us the rest of the week. We look kind of, as the young people tell us to come in, you look like something left over from the 70s. It never quite got out of the 70s. Thanks a lot, kid. So, but anyway, whatever we look like, on Sundays we look a little bit better. We wear our best. And you begin to get a sense that there's a life that God wants to give us. That's the life of the risen Lord, with a grace to really be renewed by the love of God for us. And so the Word and then the receiving the Eucharist renews that love, because God is saying through the Eucharist, I love you, and I know you, and I love you. I mean, God really knows us, and He loves us. And so that's what the liturgy is meant to be, and that's what we hope it is. Now, I just want to look at a couple of points near the end here. I'm doing pretty good. I have a little more time yet. Here's something that I wouldn't have been able to put it this way until this year, but now I'm going to say something kind of bold. The only way that community life really can survive, and family life, is we have to become like Christ to one another. We have to let Christ live in us more and more. That's something that is very strong in the Eastern tradition of the Church. That is, Christ lives in us, which St. Paul talks about. I live, no longer I, Christ lives in me. What on earth does he mean by that? Does he mean, really? Christ really lives in us? Or does he mean, well, we imitate Christ as best we can? He means, if we look at St. Paul, it seems to mean Christ lives in us. Christ lives in you and in me. That's what we pray for. As much as we're poor and sinners, that's what we pray for. And only those who let Christ live in them have the grace to really persevere with joy in family and community life. And that's what we beg Christ for, is that he live in us. And I've somehow have come to believe that that's really true. And because we were told stories like this when I first went to Madonna House. And either you kind of dismiss it or you wonder if it's true. Here's the story. There used to be two, in the old days of the church, in the 3rd century and the 4th century, there was a big movement to the deserts of Egypt to follow Christ more radically. And so because there were no more martyrs, time of martyrdom had ended by 300 or so. And so now came the movement to the desert to offer their lives in prayer and atonement for the sake of the gospel, to live it radically. So, for some reason, this inspired all kinds of people to go to the desert. Thousands went. And so there are all kinds of stories that come out of there, like this one. A young man came to the Abba, the father, and said, Father, what must I do to live the gospel fully? And the Abba said to him, well, do the usual things. You pray, you fast, you read the word, you receive the Eucharist, and you keep it up for 30 years, and you'll live the gospel. So he went back and he lived the gospel. He tried that for a long time. And then he came back and he said, I've done all that, and something's still missing. And the old Abba stretched out his hands like this. And flames of fire came from his fingers. And he said, if you want to, you can become a living flame. And end of story. So I remember as a young person hearing that story, I thought, what on earth? What on earth is that all about? I mean, that sounds like something from Star Trek. So it's like, what is it talking about? But actually, now, all these years later, I do believe that story more than I believed it as a young person. That it's not a matter of flames of fire coming out my fingertips. It's a matter of, inside you, God renews your love over and over again. Renews your love for people and your patience with people. And so you're pushed from inside to keep going. You never thought you could. But you have a grace to do that. And it's a deep grace. So this is what testifies that God is alive, is that people forgive one another and then they love one another. And that's what Christian community is all about. So that is pretty well all that I want to talk about this evening. It's a little bit shorter than last night, but actually if I start thinking about it, I probably will start thinking of more things I want to say. So I'm not going to think about it too much because I think that that's good. So I want to leave that with you tonight then about community versus committee life. Because we Americans, and I'm both American and Canadian, Canadians are also like this, are very good at committees. And we're very good at organizing things. Americans, we just have it in us. We can organize so many things beautifully. But the spiritual side is a little harder to grasp. It's like, we're practical people. And practical things are good. They're absolutely necessary. But then there's this other dimension of a love right to the end that is so, it bears witness to the gospel. So that's, I think, what I want to share tonight. And I think that's it. Okay. So we're going to have a time of adoration now. And I'm going to be available for confessions. And anything else? Oh yeah, tomorrow. Tomorrow, what Father and I, as I told you before, we had conversations back and forth quite a bit. And I said, one of the things that's really important is unity. How do you come to unity in a group? Is unity a sign of disciples? Or is it just like a hopeless cause? Because there's so much disunity today and so many places. How do you bring about unity? And our community has a lot of experience of that, of trying for it. And so tomorrow I want to try to talk about how unity comes about. Because the Lord prayed in John 17 that his disciples be one. That would be the sign that they're his disciples. The oneness of the disciples is like that of the Trinity, with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. When we have a unity like that, that's a sign we're his disciples. And people, you look at that and you think, what is that all about? And what does it mean to be united in the spiritual sense, in the gospel sense? So I have been praying about that one, and quite a bit I'd like to share about that tomorrow, because we have a way of working at that in Madonna House I'd like to talk to you about, and I bet you haven't heard of it before. Because it comes from, unless you're Eastern Christian background, preferably Russian, or maybe Ukrainian, you may have heard of it, but most people haven't. I never did until I went there. And it's fascinating, this whole thing of unity of mind and heart. It's a Russian word, I'll tell you the word. It's called subornost. Has anyone ever heard of that word? Anybody? You would, yeah. And you, it's a very, but you have, there's a few people that have, maybe have read a little bit of our literature, but it's a fascinating thing. And I want to tell you stories about where I've seen this happen. And very powerful revelation of God when it happens. So that's what we'd like to try for tomorrow. And then the last night, as I said earlier, both Father and I thought we should talk about the joy of the gospel, that our joy may be full and complete. And so I've also got some thoughts about that and about the nature of joy, Christian joy. So that's what's coming up. Okay.